such great ways. Now, this morning I was met by some particular lady in this church who welcomed me back, but was glad to inform me that she was thrilled that we finally had a good preacher last Sunday. I won't mention any names, but Patty is not my favorite person in this church. For those of you that are visitors, Patty Fulmer and I, we joust all the time in great love. But anyway, I was so glad that Eric Fridge could be with us last week, and I'm confident that Eric did a great job, and we are blessed to have people willing to step up and to share a word of encouragement for this church, and so that we can build one another up. I want to talk this morning about something that Jesse read earlier, that the church, all of us as individual Christians, we've been saved by Christ, and God has brought us together. And one of the metaphors in Scripture to help us understand who we are as God's people is a temple. Now, you and I know that right after Christ ascended into heaven, well, it was in, I guess it was, AD 77, that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about his own body. And we know that the temple of God was the place of God's presence in the midst of his people. But in the age of the church, it's not a temple that is the place of God. Like, this is brick and mortar. But the temple of God in the world today is you and I, God's church. And God's church is individual Christians. We come together. This is the place where God's Spirit resides in the temple of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that. Ephesians 1 talks about that. We're given a deposit, the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance, which is to come. But collectively, we are the expression of God's temple here on earth, the place of God's presence. You know, somebody may say, you know, where is God? And we've talked about it, this church, where is God? God is in you and God is in I. That's where God is. So wherever you and I are, God is there among us in presence. Amen, church family. Amen. It's great news because God's light is working through us. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. It's kind of a lesson that I've shared with the young people out at camp. And because I was pressed for time in many, many ways, both before camp and during camp, I thought I would share this lesson. And I hope it's a blessing to you. When I read Matthew and Luke, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Matthew begins with a genealogy, and Luke's genealogy of Jesus Christ is in three chapters into the story. And in Matthew's gospel, it begins the genealogy of Jesus with Abraham, and then it traces Jesus' lineage down to King David, and then it traces the lineage of Christ through the time of the exile all the way down to the time of Joseph and Mary in which Jesus was born. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke works backwards in his genealogy. He begins with Jesus, and then he goes to Joseph, and he works backward all the way to Adam, and then it says who was the Son of God. And one of the things that Luke is trying to get across to us, in contrast to Adam, Jesus was the true Son of God. He was the faithful and loyal Son of God, the one that was without sin. But John's gospel begins quite differently. And I guess, you know, the way I would maybe help us understand today what the gospel writers are sharing with us is that, have any of y'all been to a family reunion? Anybody in here? Anybody been to one this year? It seems to me family reunions are not as popular as they once were. I think it's because we don't procreate and propagate as many family members as we once did. Like my grandmother, she had, I think it was 11 or 12 brothers and sisters. I mean, you can have a big family reunion, you know, with a family like that. Well, this past year was the first time I was able to go to my family reunion in 24 years. The last one, if I'm counting correctly, the last one I was at was in 1990. And, you know, I remembered, Austin, when I was your age and we went to a family reunion. You know what I would do at the family reunion? Any young people? As a kid, what do you do at family reunions as a kid? You play. That's exactly right. Because what do all the old, boring people do? There you go. Kids play, boring people talk. This year, those roles got swapped. I entered into the boring people stage of the family reunion, and it was fascinating. It was fascinating. I did not know it was so good. I learned some things about my family I had no idea about. I learned that my great-grandfather, John Gray, was a sheriff in Humphreys County, Tennessee. If any of you ever driven up... If you've ever driven from Interstate 40 from Memphis to Nashville, you cross the Tennessee River. And right there when you cross the Tennessee River, that's Humphreys County on the left-hand side. Well, I didn't know it, but my great-grandfather was a sheriff in there. And he didn't have a patrol car, and he didn't have a horse, but he had a mule, but the way that he kept the law was on foot. Are y'all following me? And they told stories that had been passed down about him chasing criminals down. And there was a murder there, and I found out that my grandpa had chased this guy down. And anyway, this guy's mother that had committed a murder, I found out that she was a witch. Now, in those days, they called it a witch. In our days, I would call it mental illness. And she would go and she would talk to the bees, and the bees would talk to her. So that way she stayed in constant contact with her son who was in prison. So, you know, you start hearing all these bizarre, do you have bizarre stories like that in your family's lineage? I found out that my cousin JP, he's very, very old now, but, he had gone to Detroit when Detroit was booming, not busting as it is today, but when it was booming, and I found out, I had no idea, my cousin J.P. Sanders designed the Cleveland 351 motor that was in Ford trucks and cars. I had no idea. I also found out about J.P. He could do anything with metal. He could shape it, form it, fix it, whatever. He was an incredible, I think he had like a third or fourth grade education. Isn't that amazing? And then I found out that he and his brothers cut a brand new Cadillac right in half and extended that thing and made a limousine, and it was for Sammy Davis Jr. How about that? That's pretty cool. I got a little celebrity here. Well, vicariously. You know, and you just never knew stuff like that. I didn't know anything like that. It was pretty neat just sitting around talking about those stories. Why are stories so important like that? Why is family reunions and stuff like that? That's our identity. This is our heritage. This is where we've been, and it kind of gives us an idea of where we're going. The scriptures teach us a lot about our heritage as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that our spiritual heritage goes all the way back to God's promise to Abraham that we would all be blessed as people here in this world. That God wasn't going to allow the curse and the darkness of this evil world to overrun our lives. But God has fulfilled his promises in Jesus. I get goosebumps. Whew, I wish you could see my neck and my arms right now, because it's all on edge knowing the faithfulness of God. Well, John's gospel doesn't have a genealogy. I want you to turn it to John chapter 1 with me, or you can look up on the screen. Stan, if you would, go to the, I'll turn on mine, but go to the next slide for us, please. Yeah. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 says this. So it doesn't have a genealogy in it. Or maybe it does. Maybe what John is saying to us about Jesus is it doesn't just go back to Abraham, but it goes back to the very beginning of time. Before time, and during in which time was created, that Jesus was there. And that God had a purpose from the very beginning for all of us to live in the radiance of his glory and his light. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that an interesting way to define Jesus as the Word? You know, do y'all remember the story of creation? How does creation come into existence in Genesis chapter 1? God does something. What does he do, church family? He does what? He speaks, and it comes into being. There is a new creation that is coming about, because the Word is speaking again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Or some translations say the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness, it's kind of stupid and it's suppressed. It cannot overpower it at all. Now go to the next passage, because this echoes something from the Old Testament. Stan, if you would, go to the next slide. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Look here, church family. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless, and it was empty or void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So what is the very first spoken act of God? It is the creation of light. Let me ask you all for a moment. Why didn't God begin with a zebra? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't God start with an aardvark or we're in Texas. Why didn't God go with the armadillo right from the beginning? Right? You know, wouldn't the world be better if they were all like Texas and had armadillos? Well, maybe the first part. Okay. You know, why is it that God starts with the light? Because if you trace my life and your life and all living things on the face of the earth, they are all dependent upon what? They all go back for their life to have light. Now, I want to tell you a little story. It's slightly gross. I apologize. But the first part of the story makes me very proud, because Ricky Collins took me fishing a couple of weeks ago, and he took his son, Kalen, and everybody needs to know that I outfished Kalen that day. I was the only one that caught a fish that day, so I just wanted everybody to know that. Now, that will never happen again, because they are way better fishermen than I am. And the great thing about Ricky, which was his redeeming grace, was the fishing was so bad, he decided not even to pick up a rod. So I would say he was the most intelligent of all the ones that were present. Anyway, I'd caught this one fish, and I thought, you know what? Mindy was gone. I'm going to grill that dude tonight. So I had him in my cooler, and I had him in the backyard. And sure enough, I got the grill ready, got my seasoning ready, and I filleted that rascal. And right after I filleted it, I just went and flipped it right on the grill on the half shell. Can I get an amen? It's good. And so I get there, and I'm cooking it. When I get through cooking it, what do you do with it? You eat it, of course, and I did. And when you get through eating, what do? You just go in the house, right? And did I tell you what I had done with the fish's carcass? I went and put it in the cooler where the ice was. Did I tell you what I did with the cooler with the ice? I forgot about it. You know what happens when you forget about coolers with ice with a dead fish in it? For about 5 or 6 days. Are y'all following this? And then I realized when I walked into the backyard what was in that cooler. I'm like, I don't want to open up that. Had I had any wits about me, I would have just thrown the whole thing away and not even opened it. But I was like, no, we're going to use that. If y'all see me bring food to church with that cooler, run for your life. David told me, put a little vanilla in it. It'll cover the scent. So I opened it up. I threw it out in the yard because we've got some stray cats, and I thought I would feed them. And they could run away. Y'all follow me really well, don't you? When I had moved the cooler, the grass was completely rotted underneath it where the cooler had been sitting. And the reason it had rotted underneath the cooler is because it did not have access to what? To light. Anytime there is darkness, there is rot. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. I would think that there are people in today's assembly, and there's places in our lives in which there's darkness. And decay always occurs in the darkness. Life cannot exist there. The only way to get rid of the darkness that is controlling our lives, propelling our compulsions, perpetuating our anger, and robbing us of abundance is because we've not allowed God into those dark places in our life for him to illuminate. And I want to encourage you, church family, because, you know, that's kind of a scary thing because we don't like to deal with our wounds or our sins, our shortcomings, our mistakes, and our failures. If you're like me, when I was in school, and I did something wrong, which might have occurred more than once, but let's not go there right now. The last person in the school that I would want to find out what I had done was the principal. Can I get an amen? Amen. No amen. Amen. All right, yeah. Or if it wasn't the principal, it would be the teacher. I mean, those are the last ones I want to find out about the things that I've done wrong in my life. This past week, I was teaching our kids Luke chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet. She was an uninvited guest in a religious leader's house. And the scriptures say that she was an immoral woman. Some translations say it was a harlot. Some say prostitute. Or it was a woman who had lived a sinful life. Okay? So there's all the baggage that goes with that. So here she is in this righteous guy's house, and she was uninvited. Jesus received her love that was extravagant. She wet his feet with her tears. She was embarrassed by that, and so she let down her hair, which was a big-time taboo, and she wiped his feet, and then she started kissing his feet, and she anointed him with a small, incredibly valuable, highly expensive perfume. Might have been the last bit of her savings. All that she possibly had to live on. It was her last safety net. And she counted Jesus worthy. And I read that scripture, and I'm like, why is it, like, when I do something wrong, I want to hide it? And she had been done something wrong all of her life, and she ran, or she came to Jesus. Really, you know, God, isn't that the last one you would want to find out what's going on in your life? Isn't that the one you want to hide from? Because fear has to do with punishment. And Scripture tells us that God is love, and in him there is no darkness at all. And John would tell us in 1 John that it says that perfect love casts out fear. I think Jesus was so hospitable, so welcoming and loving to the sinner, that people instinctively knew that they would not be judged or condemned, but they would be accepted and forgiven. And the very last thing that Jesus says to that woman, it's beautiful words. He says, woman, your sins are forgiven. But then he says this, because it was something that woman had never known in her life. He said, go in peace. Go in peace. You know, it's amazing how hospitable Jesus is. She had opened up the darkness of her life to the light of Christ, and God's light illuminated her. She was a changed, transformed person. Guess who God came to save? How far will God go to save sinners like her? He'll go as far as from heaven to earth and from earth to the cross. Amen? That's how far God will go. His arms is wide open. Now, church family, this is where we've got to grow up. Where we've got to grow up is we have got to demonstrate the same hospitality of Jesus to this sinful world. They can't come in this room and be judged and condemned. They already know they've done wrong, okay? They don't have to figure that out. God's word will do enough convicting. What's the job of the church is to receive them and treat them with love, the love of Jesus, the hospitality of Jesus. We trust God to change people's lives. We don't have to change them. We trust God and his word and his spirit to bring about the change of people's lives. Oh, if we could only be as attractive to the world as Jesus is to us. And church family, I think we can. And we can because God's light is coming into our life. Go to the next slide, Stan. Says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Or another translation is, what has come into being in him was life, and that life was the light to all. You see, you and I have two problems. You and I have a sin problem on one hand and a death problem on the other. And you know what? The scriptures teach us that we are not empowered to overcome these two problems. Our sins is greater than our ability. Like, you and I will never do enough, where God goes, well, you are pretty amazing. Okay? He came to the earth because you and I are not pretty amazing. We're pretty dark. And we needed life, and so he came to forgive us of our sins. But by the power of the resurrection, you know, Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 6, when in our baptism, it promises us this, that if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And you and I, because we are in Christ Jesus, will experience not only forgiveness, but also resurrection from the dead, eternal life with God. And it's an incredible blessing. And so Jesus is the life. What has come into being, there is a new creation occurring, because the fallen world from Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Malachi, it's a dark, fallen, decaying, dying world. Jesus comes in, and there's a new creation that is taking place. There's a new life that is beginning, and that life was the light to all. And what is required for life? All life is absolutely dependent upon light. And Jesus is that new light for us, so that life can be had by all. I still struggle with darkness in my life, church family. It really bothers me how often, rather than magnifying the light, like God, let's do an analogy. God being the sun, our lives is like the moon. We don't create light, we reflect light. And I'm shocked how often I reflect darkness more than light. I've shared with a bunch of people. I'm really working on not judging and condemning in my life. That's where I'm asking. Work on one thing at a time, church family. But I've recently come to realize I can be very condemning and judgmental toward others. In all kinds of ways. And that's something that God's brought to my consciousness. And guess who I judge and condemn more than anybody? Myself. Guess who the next person I know. Okay, we're all family here. Guess who the next person I judge and condemn more than anybody? Who's closest to me? My wife. And then who's next closest to me? My children. And then who's next closest to me? My church family. These are people that are all, I'm dangerous to be around. We're all dangerous to be around if we magnify the darkness rather than the light. So we are in process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, I still, you know, when I was back home this summer, I saw my older sister, and she, when I was 12 years old, okay, I'll share with you a little darkness in my life. My older sister is kind of special needs, and she said things when I was a young kid in public that were not against me, but embarrassed me. Are y'all following this? So I felt like I was always being embarrassed by her, because she'd blurt something out that just wasn't socially acceptable. And then, so I was mad at her, you know, and so I picked on her a lot. I mean, I'm younger. I was 4 years younger, but man, I had a vicious tongue. I mean, God gave me a mouth, and I tend to use it too much. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. So I'm trying to learn that one too. And but, you know, I said something so hateful to her at the dinner table one night, and it cut her to the core, and she got up and she ran out of the house, and as she was going through the living room door, we had a storm door that was an all-glass storm door, and that thing never latched. We never had to push the button to go out the door. But this one time, for some reason, it had latched, and she tried to go through that door without pushing the little latch, and she went through the door. Did I say it was glass? Cut her from here all the way to here. Laid it all wide open. Had to get an ambulance to come get her, because Mom and I couldn't lift her up to take her to the doctor, and she had passed out. You know how embarrassing that was, to have the ambulance come to our house? Everybody in the community, in the little community of Pinewood, wanted to know, because they saw an ambulance down at the McCord's house. They wanted to know, what in the world happened? Because they all care and love us. Do you see that? Not only did I perpetuate the darkness in my sister's life, but also perpetuated the darkness in my family's life and in the community. I mean, I... And then I got, you know, and I think about that. Of course, I've been forgiven. My sister and I are close. And boy, God is, he's working on me there, because I got a lot of redeeming work to do with my older sister. You and I are dangerous when we have darkness in our lives. But when we magnify the light and not the darkness, God does amazing, amazing things with us. Go to the next slide, and then I'm going to show you a little funny commercial. Actually, I'm going to have to skip that. I was going to talk about some darkness that you and I have in our lives. We need to love our bodies, and I'll tell you why. I believe that's one of the wars in American culture, is people don't love their bodies. Our bodies are made in God's image. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God created us, created our inmost being. And what we do, we either despair about our lives and we just go, what's the point, and just give up. Or we always try to work at enhancing our lives. Why not just praise the Lord? It says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Did y'all praise God today because you woke up and there's your body and you're like, man, I am fearfully and wonderfully. God knit me together in my mother's womb. Look. How many of you woke up this morning, God, I thank you for light, because all of life depends on light and all of my spiritual light depends on Jesus. Did you wake up this morning and go, wow, light? But see, now we can, because we're in the know. We know how much we've been forgiven. Okay, go to the next slide, Stan. This is, God is light. So here's my question. If I need light to illuminate the darkness in my life, I need to be in the light. And the scripture says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's nothing morally corrupt about Jesus. Here's what's great about God, that God is all powerful, but he never uses the power to exploit others, to use others, to shame others, to disgrace others, to destroy others. God is not dark at all in his life. I want to share a commercial, and if you will humor me for just a moment, I think I can make a point from this. Have any of y'all ever seen the Jack Link's commercial, Messing with Sasquatch? Bigfoot? Okay, this is one of my favorite commercials of all time right here. If we can pull it up, I think we can.
Jack Link's Beef Jerky presents Messing with Sasquatch.
Can you turn it up a bit, Stan?
Hey, look. Check this out.
Hey, buddy. Come on. Try this.
It's real good. That's it. Come on. You can do it. That's it. Yeah. Try the pole. Come on. Yeah. Try. Yum, yum.
Jack Link's Jerky. Feed your wild side.
Messing with Jack Link's. Feed your wild side. That commercial, I've thought about it a lot. The commercials are made to not think, but just connect. But as you think about that commercial, it really does connect for those of us that have been manipulated by others. And if we had the power, what would we do with it? What would we do? We're like the Sasquatch, you know. We're just doing what a Bigfoot does, you know. Just that little innocent Bigfoot just walking around, and you know, and so the guys mess with him, and so what does he do? He's like, you're not going to mess with me. I'm taking you out, you know, and he uses his power to get back. Now, I'm going to make a comparison with God. God is like Sasquatch in this sense only. Sasquatch is a little more powerful than humans in that commercial, right? God is a whole lot more powerful. But how does God always use his power? He never exploits. He never uses. God uses his power to bless and to give us life. In him was light, and that light was the life of all men. So I want to encourage you in closing. I want to ask you three questions today. You're either in the light, you're at the edge of the light, or you're in darkness. Now, if you're in the light, then God can use you in awesome and powerful ways. There are too many of us as Christians that, if you can just picture the edge of the light, that we have a tendency as Christians to kind of walk in church, and we can be Christians when we're in, and then when we're out here in a little bit of darkness, we can live out that as well. You know, God calls, or Jesus calls people like that lukewarm Christians. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, God says. But I believe too many of us, we get the world just kind of pulling at us and kind of tugging at us, and we're not in the light. Well, sometimes we think being in the light is embarrassing, or even worse, we think it's too costly. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. It's not about you, but I want to use you to bless you and the world. And the only way I can do that, God says, is if you live in the light. What is that? It means obedience to God. It means being a part of this church family. It means like when I put stuff on Facebook that people are going to see God and not darkness. It means when I text that I text God's light, not darkness. It means when I get home from work and I see my family, the first thing I don't say is start pointing out all the things that are wrong, but to celebrate life together as a family. I'm going to bless my children. I'm going to bless my people I work with. I'm going to bless my family. I'm going to bless my church. God has blessed me with light. And I'm going to radiate his light and his blessing. Amen? Amen? And God changes the world. We all want world change, but we want to do it politically. We want to do it militarily. We want to do it all these ways. And we've been doing this for the history of humankind. Why not try to walk in the light as he is in the light? And we have fellowship with one another. And it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So let's live in the light. But church family, if you're in the darkness, have any of y'all ever walked in one of those corn mazes at Halloween? It can be pretty confusing at times. And then if you can't find an exit, it gets frustrating. And then you get scared. And when you get scared, what do? You get angry. There's too many of us that are in darkness. And the result of living in darkness is anger. And you know what we do when we're angry? We strike out at others. And what do? We perpetuate and we magnify the darkness. When God says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to favor you, and his life has come through the light, and everything depends on light, this world needs us to be light for him. Amen? Okay, I want to go try this week. How about you? Church family, we can do this. God bless you. God love you. May his word be mighty in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you, through Christ, have brought light to this world. And Lord, I desire more of your light. I desire to be radiated and illuminated by your light. And we all do here, Lord, this morning. We've got dark places. We've got places of sins and compulsions that are bringing such harm to our lives and to the people that we love around us. Lord, help us to be brave enough and courageous enough to invite your light into those places. Lord, help us as your church to be what you've called us to be in this world today. In Jesus we pray, amen. Friends, if we can serve you in any way, we can pray for you, love you, encourage you, baptize you into Christ, come forward while I stand leads us.